I remember as a kid growing up, my mom, we'd be sitting down at the supper table, and my mom was a pretty good cook and pretty good baker, and she would always have treats after supper. But she said, Ken, you gotta finish what's on your plate first before you get dessert. No dessert until you eat what's all on your plate, because there's children on the other side of the world starving to death. You remember that? She was a pretty good baker, Mabel, my mom. And so I had my eyes on the prize, whether a piece of cake or a piece of pie with ice cream or what. I had my eyes on the prize, so I would empty my plate. And mom would say, oh, Ken, what a good job. Here's a piece of pie. And I had too many pieces of pie growing up. But, you know, that's something that you'd probably think your mother would say to you, oh, good boy, what a beautiful empty. What a beautiful empty. Good boy. Pat you on the head. Good girl. You ate all your supper. The beautiful empty sounds like a paradox, and it is. It is a paradox. Because no one sees something empty and thinks it's beautiful. It's not beautiful. We've got to work to fill it. Nature hates a vacuum. We've got to move to fill it. We've got to fill it with something. Emptiness is not beautiful, is it? Is it? However, the beautiful empty is deeply rooted in the Christian faith. To be beautifully empty means surrendering ourselves entirely to God, allowing Him to fill us with His love and His grace. In order to do that, I have to be beautifully empty. Today we're going to discover that beautifully empty, and that being, as we look at escaping emptiness, embracing emptiness, and following the example of Jesus' emptiness. We're all trying to escape emptiness. Because I said before, nature hates a vacuum, so we got to fill it up with something. And that something could be possessions, it could be relationships, it could be anything else outside of the love of God. That we try to fill the emptiness of our being on our own, and we can't do it. It's our nature to seek to be full rather than empty, because, as I said, nature hates a vacuum. But what if we were to discover that true beauty lies in the emptiness, in the space we create to allow God to fill? To allow God to fill that emptiness. It's not that having things in our lives is inherently wrong. God blesses us with many good things, and it's important to enjoy them and be grateful for them. But we can't rest on our laurels. We can't rest on things. The problem arises when we become so focused on getting the things that we forget the emptiness underneath. The emptiness beneath it all. We tried to fill that emptiness with possessions, achievements, relationships, but none of these things can truly satisfy. Jesus shares a great example of this in the parable of the rich young fool in Luke chapter 12, 15 to 21. If you've got your Bibles or your Bible apps, on your iPad, your iPhone, or whatever translation, look up Luke 12, 15 to 21. And we see this parable of the rich fool. Luke 12, 15 to 21 says this. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." He told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my grain bins and my barns, and I'll build bigger ones. Then I will store my surplus grain and my crops, and then I'll say to myself, you've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Take it easy. Rest on your laurels. You got plenty of things. But God said to him, you fool. This night, your very life will be demanded from you. Then who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? This very night, your life is going to be demanded from you. Then who's going to get what you've done? Who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves but are not rich towards God. Luke 12:15-21. You know, some of us might think that we might be exempt from that parable because we don't have barns. We're not farmers. We don't have an abundance of anything except maybe unpaid bills. However, this is not a parable but about having stuff. Instead, this parable is about trying to find abundant life somewhere else besides Jesus. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I've come that you might experience outrageous joy. I've always said that. Outrageous joy. Rick Warren says this in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. You were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense. Life will never make any sense. You were made by God for God. Until I get that through my thick skull, it ain't going to make a lick of sense, this life. My son, Matt, is a great student of history. He loves history, and he has researched our family tree all the way back into Northumberland, England. And in doing that, way, way back into the 13th and 14th century, in doing that, he has discovered and has photographs of my great-great-grandfather, Azariah Percy. Azariah and his wife Tamar. And there's one aged yellowing photograph where the Percy clan is seated around Azariah and Tamar. And my grandfather is sitting on Tamar's lap as an infant. My grandfather. So this is my great-grandfather. Azariah. I don't know him. I never met the man. I don't know of any of his accomplishments. I don't know what he did in his life except have my grandfather. Thank you, by the way. I'm here. Right? I never knew his wife Tamar. But together they produced the Percy clan, which my grandfather came out of. My father was born. And then ultimately I was born. So it's my lineage. But that is, three generations ago, and I don't know them. I don't know them at all. I don't even know where they're buried. I read somewhere one time, in two or three generations, someone else will be living in your house. That house you spent so many years trying to pay off. Or either it will be bulldozed for new development. That car you sweat to pay off and you love and takes you around the block will be destined for the junk heap and as a rusted piece of metal. Your own family will probably not remember you or know you as I don't know Azariah and Tamar. So we strive for this stuff of today, and it's not going to make any difference. It is not going to fill the God-sized hole that is in your heart. And when you reach eternity, that house that you spent so much money on, and that car that you spent so much money, and even your own family will not matter. The only thing that will matter is if that God-sized hole in your heart is filled with God. That's the only thing that will matter when you stand on the threshold of heaven. It's the only thing that's going to matter. I do not know the belief system of Azariah and Tamar Percy. But I know the belief system of my father, who was a godly man and who trained me up in the ways of Jesus. And I stand before you now proclaiming the gospel. So my future generations, I pray that everything I do here in this life will affect their eternity. And the way that I've brought up my children will in turn affect my grandchildren. And that may be the only thing that great, great, great dad, granddad Ken Percy ever be recognized for. What my great, great, great grandchildren will remember, and I pray this is true, is faith in Jesus Christ. We were created with a God-shaped hole in our hearts, and no amount of material stuff will fill that hole. That's why many people who seem to have everything they could now want. They've got wealth, they've got fame, success, and they're still unhappy. Still trying to fill the void of their heart and their life at the end of a needle or at the bottom of a bottle or in illicit affairs. And it leaves them empty and devastated. They may have filled with their lives with everything except the one thing that truly matters, a relationship with God. Donette loves doing puzzles. Almost every night we come home and Donette will make a beeline. I go out and try to get something for supper. She'll make a beeline for the dining room table where she's got a puzzle. And there's different shapes. I don't have the patience for it. Don't have the patience for doing it. I'm not a puzzler. But Donette can spend hours and every shape fits perfectly. And when she's finished her puzzle, she stands back with pride and takes a picture. I'm not a puzzler, but every shape fits. And we have a shape inside of us that only one thing will fit, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a relationship with Almighty God. Nothing else can fill that shape. Seeking to fill our emptiness with something else is just like chasing after the wind. The author of Ecclesiastes, he says that. It's just like chasing the wind. You're never going to catch it. We chase after the wind instead of seeking to escape our emptiness. What if we embraced it? Choosing to embrace our emptiness. So what does it mean to be beautifully empty? It means basically to acknowledge that we can never honestly fill our emptiness through our own efforts. Instead, we need to create space for God to fill us with his presence. Sometimes we say we create a space for grace. A space for grace. We create a space for God to fill us with his presence, his love, and his purpose. This can be a scary prospect for many of us because it requires letting go of the illusion that we have of control. Control of the things that we want to cling to. We must trust that God knows what's best for us, even when we can't see the road ahead. This was the challenge a young man had at his encounter with Jesus in Luke chapter 18, 18 to 23. Now look at your Bibles again. Luke chapter 18, 18 to 23. The rich young ruler. Luke 18, 18 to 23, it says this. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" He didn't really answer the question, did he? Jesus answered him by, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All things I have kept since I was a boy," the ruler said. And when Jesus said this, he said, "Yeah, well, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you've got. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very rich. He was a wealthy kind of a guy. "Give it all away and follow me." What do you cling to? This is a tragic story of someone who had filled their lives with emptiness, with things rather than Jesus. He wanted to have both, but in his great wisdom, Jesus knew the heart does not have room for both idols and the Savior. If there's something on the throne of your life other than Jesus, you are worshiping an idol. You are an idolater, an idol worshiper. If I put my car, if I religiously wash my car and I love it and I think that's the wonderful, most wonderful car and it sits on the throne of my life because I'm worshiping my car. It's become my idol. I love my wife, Donette. I'll do anything for her. But if I put her up on the pedestal in place of Jesus Christ, I'm worshiping the idol of Donette. I worship you anyway, my darling. I love my wife, but I worship Jesus Christ. He is on the throne of my heart, the throne of my life. Jesus first. Donette second. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. You can't do it. What you hold on to as you try to fill your emptiness, it may not be great wealth, it could be status, it could be control, power, it could be a certain relationship with someone else. What is it that if Jesus asks you to let go of, you might, just as that rich young ruler, turn away and walk away in great sadness? What is on the throne of your life that you have to relinquish control of in order to be beautifully empty? Whatever it is, we must realize that we don't have a hold of it. It's got a hold of us. It's got a hold of us. It is filling up the emptiness that Jesus longs to fill. It is filling up that God-sized hole with the wrong puzzle piece. And it doesn't quite fit. And you're still left empty and discouraged. But imagine if we embraced our emptiness, we got rid of the control, we got rid of those idols, and we asked Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and life and truly fill that God-sized hole, that piece that's missing. Fill the emptiness. You see, the results can be truly beautiful. If we let go and let God. If we let go and we allow God to fill us, we become more open. We become more loving. We become more at peace. Imagine that, being more at peace when you let the Prince of Peace fill your heart and your life. Do you know peace? Or are you still struggling? We begin seeing the world and others around us through God's eyes. We see them with compassion and we see them with purpose. We become more fully ourselves, the people God created us to be. Remember what Rick Warren said, we were created by God for God. And embracing that beautiful empty is an ongoing challenge. It does not come naturally to us because, like I said earlier, nature hates a vacuum. However, we've got a beautiful example to follow, Jesus. Following the example of Jesus, we don't have to face this challenge alone. We can look to the example of Jesus who embraced emptiness right to the very cross of Calvary. Just imagine Jesus coming to the world and emptying himself of all of his glory, truly and properly God, but truly and properly man, as our doctrine states. He came down to our level. So far to go to a cross, to die a criminal's death for a crime he didn't commit. We look to Jesus, to the example who embraced emptiness in a truly beautiful way. The writer of Hebrews shows how Jesus emptied himself of heaven. And then emptied himself of life, all for you. Bill Gaither penned the words, he left the splendor of heaven. If that isn't love, the song goes on to say. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everybody. Jesus didn't cling to his divinity or status as the Son of God. He didn't come to earth. He said, I'm the Son of God, and you better buck up, buddy. Or he didn't do that, did he? No. Instead, he willingly emptied himself of heaven, becoming fully human and taking on the form of a servant. He humbled himself and obeyed his Father's will. He knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples. The ultimate Son of God, divinity, bending low to wash dirty feet. He bent low and obeyed his Father's will, even when it meant suffering and death. And in doing so, he showed us the ultimate example of what it means to be beautifully empty. When we see how he emptied himself for our sake, we not only find the courage to embrace our own emptiness, but we find the only authentic way to be filled is through Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher and the fulfiller of my God-shaped hole in my heart. So, we embrace our emptiness and we exercise our emptiness. How do we do that? How do we exercise our emptiness? Step one of exercising your own emptiness is found in knowing Jesus and embracing the life he has for each and every one of you. The first step to celebrating and exercising your emptiness is to fall before him and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Save me. Like the thief on the cross, couldn't even put his hands together to pray. Remember me. I know I'm a sinner. Save me. If you've not prayed that prayer in this house of God this morning, I urge you to pray it. If you have not prayed that prayer home, if you're watching online, then pray it. This is the first step of the rest of your life. This is the first step of the rest of your eternity. Knowing Jesus, embracing the life he's got for you. Jesus would say to the woman at the well who was seeking to fill herself with relationship after relationship in John 4, verse 14, those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Hallelujah. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Have you been filled with the living water of Jesus Christ? Embracing your emptiness and allowing Jesus to fill you is an ongoing process. We've got to come to drink of the fountain of Jesus every single moment of every day. Asking him to fill our hearts. But here's some practical ways we can have practical steps to help us in filling our lives with Jesus. Make time for silence and solitude. Make time for silence and solitude. There are so many things in this world that are clamoring for your attention. So many things. We live in a noisy and a busy world. And it can distract us from God's presence. Take time each day to be still. Be still and know that I am God. We sing that. I remember my first appointment in Dawson Creek, British Columbia. I was all worked up about what God wanted me to do in this small community. And one day I just knelt at the mercy seat, nobody around. And I wept, God, what do you have for Ken Percy to do in Dawson Creek? We had the big old family Bible on the holiness table. And I looked up with tears running in my face. And the words jumped out at me from the page that was turned in the Bible. Be still. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. It's not what you're going to do, Ken Percy, but what I'm going to do through you. It's not about you. It ain't about you. It's about what God is going to do through you. And in order for God to work through you, you've got to be filled with his presence. You've got to be drinking at the well of life. So we create times for silence and solitude. Times to be with God in prayer. Maybe sitting on your sofa in the morning with maybe a cup of coffee and your Bible and just spending time in solitude. I've got to do that more and more. Another way is to practice gratitude. When we focus on what we don't have, we fall easily into the cycle of trying to fill our lives with stuff. Instead, focus on the blessings you have today. Give thanks for them. That's what my mom always used to say. Ken, don't worry about it. Just praise the Lord and give thanks. My mom, don't worry about it, Ken. As a young man with a young family, sometimes I couldn't make the rent, and I was one of the first ones in the line at the local food bank in Edmonton. I've been on the other side of the desk. My mom used to say, Ken, don't worry about it. Be okay. Just give thanks and praise the Lord. And here I am, praising the Lord. But when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we take our eyes off the prize. We try to do it on our own way. This will help us to cultivate a spiritual spirit of contentment and fulfillment. Another way is to serve others. Jesus showed us the way of selfless service. When we follow in his footsteps, we become more and more like him. He bent low to wash feet. Find ways to serve those in need, whether it's through volunteering at a local food bank or doing something in your neighborhood that will help another person. Find some way of serving others. Then we have simplify. Simplify, simplify, simplify. We often try to fill our lives with so much activity and busyness that we forget to make time for what truly matters. Take a step back, evaluate your schedule, are there areas of your life that you can simplify or just let go? By doing so, we create more space for God to fill. Today, I'm wondering if you could join me in these simple practices. I know I've got to do more of it in my own life. I got to create that space for grace in my own heart, in my own life. And I'll tell you one thing, that office desk in there gets pretty demanding. And one day, Mike was here praying. We pray on Wednesdays. And I just had to get up from my desk and leave it. And I came in and I sat and I prayed with Micah. We were there for about a good hour, weren't we? Yeah. I felt so at peace. I felt so encouraged, so strengthened by that hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. We can do that anywhere. If we carve out space for grace, if we carve out time, if we simplify, if we serve others. Those are just some of the practical steps. The most important step of all is asking Jesus into your heart and your life as your personal Savior. Let's pray.